Welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
We are examining Paul's prayer for the Colossian church in Colossians chapter 1, as you no doubt know. And he has given a number of petitions and come to the one where he is praying that God will stir up the Colossians to greater thanksgiving in their hearts to God. And then in his prayer, he gives some reasons why they should give thanks to God, which all relate to salvation. And coming to verse 13, he pictures salvation as a transfer of kingdoms. There are a lot of different aspects of salvation, a lot of different perspectives of salvation, and different pictures and portraits of salvation in the Bible, and all of them are very, very instructive. But this one is, I think, particularly instructive because it touches on some themes that seem to be poorly understood and even denied in modern Christianity. And so, therefore, we need to think through what Paul is talking about and what the implications are when he tells us in Colossians 1:13, He, that is God, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. There it is. Transfer of kingdoms. Delivered us out of the power of darkness, the authority, the domain, the kingdom of darkness, and has conveyed us or transferred us or transplanted us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, who is, of course, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to wrap up our study of this particular verse, Colossians 1:13, on the Beacon broadcast today, which is Friday, November 27, and we're able to do this because of the financial gifts of radio listeners just like you. Well, basically, verse 13 describes the two kingdoms. You can really divide it into two parts. In one short phrase, Paul describes our desperate condition before salvation under the power of darkness. And then, in the last part of the text, also in a short phrase, he describes our saved condition. He delivered us and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He delivered us. That, of course, refers to rescuing us out of the power of darkness. And what did He do? In delivering us out of the power of darkness, He conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So salvation is a great rescue, and it is indeed a transfer of kingdoms. And he tells us that we were freed by a powerful deliverance, transferred by a radical relocation, transplanted into a wonderful kingdom, and delivered by a mighty conqueror. He delivered. The He here is God the Father, who qualified us, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He, God the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So in this description of salvation, it is God the Father who is responsible for this rescue. He is the one who is the mighty conqueror. Now, we could just as accurately from other texts of Scripture describe the mighty conqueror as the Lord Jesus Christ, who upon the cross conquered death, conquered sin, conquered Satan. He is the mighty conqueror. But here, it is God the Father who planned and initiated salvation, but he did so through his Son, through God the Son who came to earth to accomplish what the Father planned and initiated. And Ephesians 4:8 tells us that Christ plundered Satan's kingdom. So he is the mighty conqueror as well. We'll read in Ephesians chapter 4 of Christ, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And that's a reference to Christ's triumph. It is reminiscent of the Roman triumph marches after a Roman army has defeated an enemy, and they would parade the captives, the soldiers, and the civilians, and the government officials that they captured in their victory. They will parade them in chains as slaves through the streets of Rome to cheering crowds who come out for this spectacle. And that's what Jesus did. He ascended on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And when Roman armies would come back to Rome, they would bring wagon loads of the treasures which they have plundered. And some of these would be distributed to the crowds who came out to cheer. And that's what's being pictured here in Ephesians chapter 4. So there it is Jesus Christ who is the mighty conqueror. But here in Colossians 1:13, God is portrayed as the mighty conqueror. We give thanks to God the Father because God the Father has rescued us out of the kingdom of darkness and its certain destruction into the kingdom of the Son of His love and its eternal glory. And what a reason, what a cause to praise God the Father. Now let's see if we can quickly look at some lessons that I think grow out of this text. And one is to notice the nature of Christ's kingdom. Christ's kingdom is present as well as future. Sometimes people teach that the kingdom is future. There is no present kingdom of Christ upon the earth now or anywhere now. The kingdom of Christ is entirely future. It awaits a future day, a future era, a future dispensation, a future period of time in the plans and purposes of God. But this text, as well as many others that we could point to in the New Testament, calls that interpretation into question. It is actually mistaken. The nature of Christ's kingdom is it is present because it is the place where people who are being saved now are transferred to. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's Christ's kingdom. And that's where I am now. That's where you are now, if you are a saved child of God. Christ's kingdom is present. It certainly has future aspects, which are yet more glorious than the present ones, but don't make the mistake of saying that Christ's kingdom is entirely future. It is not. It is present. And furthermore, in regard to Christ's kingdom, we can say that presently, in its present manifestation, its present existence, it is spiritual, not geographical. This kingdom doesn't have any particular territory. It's all over the world. That's why Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Pilate was pressing the charges and the claims, the charges that were made against him and the claims that were attributed to him, that he was a king and had a kingdom. And Jesus told him, yes, I am a king. You have rightly said that I'm a king. Again, present aspect of the kingdom. I am a king. Not I will be a king someday, but I am a king now. So if you want to make something of that, if you think that is cause, that is sufficient cause to crucify me, then so be it. Make the most of it. But I can't deny it. I do have a kingdom. I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. It is not geographical. It is spiritual. But nevertheless, it is a bona fide kingdom. It is a structured kingdom. It has a king. And it has citizens who are subject to the king. We talked about that on the broadcast yesterday. And therefore, I think we can learn some things about evangelism from this text. And that is the claims of Christ's kingdom. The universal human condition is that everybody belongs to one kingdom or the other now. There are only two. And everybody is either in the realm of darkness or in the kingdom of light. And the nature of salvation is that it is accomplished by a transfer of kingdoms and, consequently, of kings. It is a transfer out of the authority of Satan into the kingdom where Christ is Lord. And there is now a new allegiance. And therefore, the subjects of Christ's kingdom bow the knee to Christ. And they are in a new kingdom with a new environment and a new lifestyle and new expectations. And there is a king who rules over his subjects. And to become a Christian is to become a citizen, a subject of Jesus Christ, who is king in his kingdom. And furthermore, I think we need to understand that Christ's kingdom is intermediary. It is, according to 1 Corinthians 15:24, going to be someday delivered up to the Father, and the Father's kingdom is eternal. But the way to the eternal kingdom of the Father is through Jesus Christ, the Son. You don't get to the Father's eternal kingdom without coming to the Son's intermediary kingdom. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, this aspect of what he said also needs to be considered. Nobody gets into the Father's eternal kingdom without first coming under the domain of the Son's present kingdom. If you are going to dwell in the eternal kingdom of God, you have got to come first under the authority of the Son and his kingdom. Christ is a king. He conquered Satan and plundered his kingdom. And that conquest, which began many, many years ago, continues to this present day and will continue until that time when Jesus returns and the work is done. We were slaves in the land of darkness. God rescued us from this bondage and transplanted us into his glorious kingdom of light, settled us as free colonists and citizens in the kingdom of his Son. Therefore, give him thanks. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.